Micah chapter 4, we have this wonderful prophecy, but they will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Well, these words come in the context of chapter 3, which has said that Zion is to be ploughed as a field, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, but then there will come a time when the destroyed house of Yahweh is going to be exalted, and there is going to be a wonderful kingdom established. Well, that perhaps could in some way have come true at the time of Hezekiah, although the actual destruction of Jerusalem was averted by repentance, by prayer, because God's schedule is to some degree negotiable in accordance with human repentance, human prayer. Or this could be seen as therefore a longer-term prophecy of what would happen at the time of Babylon, that although they would plough up the temple, or at least they would destroy the temple, yet eventually the exiles would repent and return, and God's kingdom would be re-established in the land. Now that also didn't happen as it could have done, and yet God's word will ultimately come true, and therefore this prophecy is reapplied, rescheduled to the last days, when again Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies, again Jerusalem will fall, but God will visibly intervene, and he will lift up his kingdom above all kingdoms, and his kingdom shall be established on the earth. Now, Micah was contemporary with the time of Hezekiah, and of course, outside the walls of Jerusalem, Rabshakeh, on behalf of the king of Assyria, says, look, surrender to me, join in the empire of Assyria, and I will take you to a land like your own, where you will sit each man under his vine and under his fig tree. So what he's saying is, look, that kingdom prophecy that's been made, look, this will come true in your experience right now in the kingdom of Assyria. I think it's probable that Rabshakeh was an apostate Jew. That's why he spoke to the people in Hebrew. And he knew these prophecies. And of course, this is a repeat of Isaiah chapter 2. So what was going on is that he was saying, yeah, the kingdom of God, no, I can offer you that kingdom now through the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Assyria, which at that time seemed absolutely invincible. But of course, that is what the world does. You look at advertising, for example, of a certain brand of car. Buy this car and there's the open road in the advert and you can drive forever on that road with this wonderful car. Take this health supplement, you will have this wonderful life where you will be good looking and happy and the rest of it. It's offering a kind of a fake kingdom of God. And all the time we are living torn between these two things, the kingdom of God in the future and man's fake imitation of that kingdom now. And the quicker we realize that, the better. That for us, we are the people of God's kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. Well, probing a little bit deeper, this sitting under his vine and under his fig tree, well, the Lord Jesus in John 15 presents himself as the vine of God, as Messiah, the true vine. I am the true vine, Jesus said. So I wondered if this is also looking forward in a sense to experiencing fellowship with the Lord Jesus, with the Messiah that was even in view at this time forever. And of course, peace, it is a picture of peace, but peace ultimately is peace with God, which of course this world can't offer. And as I say, that this will all come true, in a sense, in the future kingdom, which is to come, when we shall abide under our vine and fig tree, who for us is the Lord Jesus, there will be no more fear. None will make us afraid. There will be peace, the ultimate peace, which is peace with God, knowing that sin has been overcome. And there's a similar prophecy in Zechariah 3, which is about the restoration from Babylon, which, as I say, could have been a re-establishment of God's kingdom on earth, although it didn't happen that way, and therefore the prophecies are reapplied to the kingdom of God in the last days. And the equivalent there is this in Zechariah 3 verse 10. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day, and in that day, that is the day when all sin has been forgiven, says Yahweh, every man will invite his neighbour to come under his vine and under his fig tree. So I think the idea is that we will invite others to share our experience, sit under our vine, who I've suggested is the Lord Jesus. That would imply that when Jesus comes back, the people who are alive at the time of his coming, who are not destroyed and who have maybe not heard the gospel before because they're not responsible to his judgment, will be invited by us to share in our experience. And that, in essence, is what we are preaching now, that we are inviting people to share in our experience. And you notice that there is no compulsion. In the days of Micah and the Old Testament, if one nation overcame another, then the subjected nation had to accept the gods of their victors and had to accept that their gods had been feeble and had been overcome by the gods of their conquerors. But Yahweh is not that primitive. This is a picture of inviting people to share our experience. And back in Micah 4, verse 5, straight after having spoken about sitting under the vine and fig tree, which Zechariah sort of expands and says, yes, and we will not only sit there, but we will invite others to come and sit with us and share our experience of peace with God and sitting under the vine of the Lord Jesus. He goes on and says, indeed, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever, which confirms my suggestion that when the Lord comes, there will not be sort of forced conversion. What spiritual value is that to our God to force people to come under his team, as it were? It's as if here we are in the kingdom of God, sitting under our vine and fig tree, the Lord Jesus at peace with God forever, walking in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever, and sure, indeed, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. But by just allowing them to do so, it's sort of bizarre because they're obviously going to be attracted to our God. Now, this is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Not forced conversion of people, but inviting them under our vine and fig tree, as Zechariah 3 says. And here Micah 4 verse 5 puts it like this, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods. No forced conversion there, but we will be walking in the name of Yahweh our God forever. And people are going to see, wow, these people have got everlasting life, peace with their God. Wow, I want that. So although they won't be forced, and they actually, indeed, all the nations may walk in the name of their gods, they'll be, as it were, allowed to, yet naturally they are going to want to share our experience. Now, in essence, we are living the kingdom life now. And that then is the basis of our appeal. Sure, have whatever religious system you want, whatever belief system you like, but look at us, look at me, look at my experience of peace with God, of sin forgiven, sitting under my vine, the Lord Jesus, in peace with God, knowing that the way in which I am walking, I'm going to walk in that way forever and ever. It's that which of itself attracts people. So we are the witness. It is our experience with God and the Lord Jesus right now, which is what is so attractive to people. It is not so much information. It is not winning theological arguments. It is people seeing our personal experience of peace with God, sin forgiven, abiding in Christ, walking in the way that we believe we shall eternally walk. It's that which of itself is the invitation to men and women to come and sit with us under our vine and fig tree.